And let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 6. Appreciate you being here tonight, Micah chapter number 6. And I hope that you've had a great week and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight. I'm going to share a praise report with you just by way of taking some time, give you a chance to turn. We had a great business meeting this past quarterly business meeting this past Sunday afternoon. And when we met, we talked about the need, the financial need for our school for the next about 2.5 months as we're finishing out the school year. And God has been really, really good. A few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, we had checked and done a lot of figuring as far as paperwork and numbers. And we were going to be in need. We announced on a Wednesday night, asked you to pray. We were in need of $86,000 to finish out the school year. And then when we got to Sunday, by the time we got to Sunday, the need had gone down to $39,000. And so already an answered prayer. Well, day before yesterday, or let's see, yesterday, we received a $20,000 donation for the school. And so our need now to finish out the school year is $19,000. And so that's a God thing. Yeah, you can clap for that. But $19,000, say, well, preacher, how is that possible? We have no idea, but God is good. And so ask you to keep praying that God will continue to meet the need. But $19,000, man, it's just awesome to see just the last 3.5 weeks, the need go from $86,000 to $19,000 just in a few weeks. And so God's doing the work. And so appreciate all the prayers and appreciate all that the Lord has done. And we're going to continue to give him glory for what he does. And such a blessing. Micah chapter number 6. Remember, Micah has been showing pictures of some events that have been taking place that were far off in the future. He dealt with the millennial reign of Christ and when the Lord Jesus would come back and set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. We've been talking about that a little bit in our Revelation study on Sunday mornings. And then last week, remember, he talked about the nation being taken to Babylon. It would be some time before that actually transpired. They had already reached, even though it would still be a little bit of time, they had already reached kind of the point of no return to where anything that they did at this point, it wouldn't change the outcome. It wouldn't change the fact that they were still going to go into captivity. They were still going to be taken into the Babylonian Empire. And then we think about sometimes God has to do some things in our lives and allows us to go into captivity as a way of consequences. I know sometimes we think, well, you know, if I just say I'm sorry, you know, I ask the Lord to forgive me and I say that I'm sorry, that everything's going to be better and everything's going to be made right. And while our relationship might be restored, that doesn't dismiss any consequences that we might have to endure. You know, we think about somebody who maybe is an abusive husband or abusive spouse, and they may say that they're sorry, but that doesn't mean that the relationship is automatically fixed and everything's fine. And we think about our life today, and we think about every sin has consequences. And we can be forgiven and be restored as far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned, but that doesn't mean that we won't experience some kind of consequence. And so Micah is going to now shift to the present day, and he's going to talk about the people's current sin and where they are, and talking about we can compare that to where we are in our life today. If we hold on to sin, where does the Lord count us, and what does the Lord see in our lives? If you're taking notes, you can write down number one, the priorities that are mentioned, the priorities in verse number 1-8. Remember, Micah started in chapter 1, verse number 1, when he said, the word of the Lord. Now look at verse number 1, chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, think about, this is not what Micah said. We've talked about this a couple times. This is not what Micah said, or even what he wanted to say. This is him relaying a direct message from the Lord. It's him saying, this is what God has said. But we think about the word of the Lord. How often do we think about God's word that way? You know, if we read our devotions, how many times have we thought, this is God speaking to me? When we come to church and a preacher gets up and says, this is what the Bible says, and interprets the scripture and says, this is how the Bible applies to us. Do we look at God's word as God's direct message for us? You know, God's word is alive and it speaks to us in totally different ways. It speaks to us. It might speak to Brother Rolf a certain way for something he's going through. And that exact same message can speak to me in a completely different way. And the Holy Spirit can pinpoint into people's lives in such a way that it might be the same word, it might be the same passage of Scripture, but God uses His Word to pinpoint certain areas of our life that we need to hear in those exact seasons of our life. How about when a friend speaks to us and says, man, you won't believe what God showed me in my devotions this past week. You won't believe this spiritual truth that God has shown me and what God's doing in my life. When somebody speaks truth into our life, do we see that it's God not only speaking to them, but He might be using that to speak to us? How many times have we sat in a service like this or a service on a Sunday, and then we go to our group or we go to our small group or we sit in Sunday school and then we come into the message and we say, man, the message went right along with what my Sunday school teacher was talking about or my small group leader was talking about. You know, we don't sit in the room on Thursday and say, all right, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? We don't do that. That's God's word. That's God speaking to each of us individually and yet collectively using the same word. And that only happens when it's thus saith the Lord, when it's His word instead of our own. So He says, hear now what the Lord says, what the Lord is saying, their priorities. We see the trial that is mentioned in the first two verses. The trial. We kind of go into a courtroom setting here in the first two verses. He tells them, he says, the Lord is telling you to take your complaints to the mountains and let them judge. He says, contend thou before the mountains and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversies, and ye strong foundations of the earth. Now, He's almost putting them in the courtroom and says, all right, make your case. And see what the mountains say. You know, the mountains have been there watching this whole time. Take some example from nature. Ask them to give their verdict on what you've done and how you've been straying from me. The mountains were witnesses against the people. They couldn't shield their actions from the mountains. They weren't going anywhere. They were always watching. And the Lord was trying to pronounce judgment on the people for their actions. In verse number 2, He says, the Lord's controversy. The Lord has a controversy. It's the Hebrew word riv, and it means strife or dispute. The Lord has a dispute with His people. The Lord has strife. There's a wedge. There's something there rubbing against each other. It's the same word we see in the book of Genesis in chapter 13 in verse number 7. Remember the story of Abraham and Lot and how Abraham said, hey, I want Lot, my nephew, I want to invest in his life and I want him to travel with us. The Bible doesn't say that God told him to do that, but somehow Abraham just brings Lot along on the journey. And in chapter 13 in verse number 7, it says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. They had so much stuff that their stuff started causing problems. The men who were watching Abraham's cattle were fighting and feuding and disputing against the other cattle or the herdmen from Lot's group. It says, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, dwelled then in the land. In verse number 8, it says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. These men got together and said, hey, we've got problems, but let's work it out. We're family. We're together. And let's work this thing out. Even in the middle of having a disagreement, let's come to an agreement that we can still find common ground. Now, think about where they are in Micah chapter number 6. God said, I have a dispute. I have a problem. And it needs to be corrected. And it's the exact same way. Their remedy is the exact same remedy we have. Our remedy is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say, well, you know, Pastor, what I've done isn't that big of a deal. It's not that bad. If we say that, let's look at the very next verse. Verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We're not living according to His Word. We're not allowing His Word to guide our steps, to guide our lives, to mold us, shape us into the image of His Son. When we say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. You know, we say often, if we say we're not that bad, then that means we're not that good. You know, the flip side is just as true. And we all will battle sin until the day we die. We're going to constantly be involved in this battle against our flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Paul said in verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, rubs against, battles against. There's friction between the flesh and the spirit against the flesh. And then he says this, and these two elements, spirit and flesh, are contrary the one to the other. It's oil and water. They don't mix. They're not the same. They're going to compete against each other. And he says, you're on trial, people. You're on trial. I've watched you. And now if you think that you can plead your case to the mountains and they can overrule my word and what I've seen, try. So we see the trial. And then number two, we see the testimony in verse number 3 and 4. He says, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He said, hey, if you think that you are justified in your behavior, share it. Share it and see what happens. Verse 4, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God is daring the people to speak out against any kind of unfair judgment. He says, what have I done unto thee? Hey, the problems that you're facing, the judgment that I'm sharing, the things that I'm saying, if you think you're being treated unfairly, say so. Say something. And the problem is, they couldn't, because God was right. God was justified. He even uses a personal example against them. He goes back all the way back to Egyptian bondage. And he says in verse number 4, I'm the one that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It was me. It was enough to show that his hand of protection was guiding them, showing them, leading them for thousands of years, showing mercy to them when they didn't deserve it. Now think about us today. Now, we don't deserve mercy either. Remember Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse 22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's all because of His mercy that we're not wiped out, that we're not eliminated. It says, because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single day, there's a new batch of new morning mercies. Every single day, we get the mercy that we need, just enough for that day to get us through. And God has given us plenty of examples to show that He is faithful to us. Plenty of examples. And how many times has God done something miraculous in your life that nobody else could do? How many times has God protected you, whether it's in the car, on the way to work, or maybe protected your family, or somebody that you know, that you love? How many times has God done that and He's shown mercy? I think about this past Monday, Michelle subbed at the school, and we had dinner plans Monday night with another family, and she's on the way back home, and she had called and said, hey, I'm on the way. Be ready when I get there so we can get in the car and go. And so I was getting the girls ready, and she didn't show up. And I was like, okay, well, you know, maybe traffic or something, you know. Traffic, got behind a tractor, you know, something on the way into the draft. And she got home, and she was shaking. And she said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. And she was on 608 right down here and was right behind a truck that was hauling a load to the dump. And as she was behind that truck, she had a truck in front of her with a load of stuff going to the dump. And she had a VDOT truck behind her. And she said, all of a sudden, while we're riding down the road, she said, a table flew off of the truck in front of me and landed on the road right in front of me. And she said, and I slammed on the brakes. And the VDOT truck slammed on the brakes right behind me. And she said, I still don't know how I stopped. And we know how she stopped. But she didn't have a scratch on her. Not a scratch on the truck. VDOT guy was a little shook up. She was shook up. But God protected. New morning mercy. That's mercy just for that one day. That's one instance just in our family. And we could go around the room tonight and share different stories of how God has done miraculous things. Things where it's like, only God could do that. It's not possible. I remember when we sold our very first house and we put it on the market, and the market wasn't near as hot as it has been. And like it's hot in this room tonight. But we sold our first house. And we waited, and it was on the market, and we were getting kind of antsy, like, man, this thing's not selling. And we dropped the price a couple times, and it still wasn't selling. Finally, we got an offer, we accepted, and we sold it. And we were doing our taxes a few months later. And our tax lady called, and she said, I just want to tell you how good God is to you. This lady's a believer. She's with the Lord now. She said, you sold your house 2 days before you would have had to pay taxes on your house for last year and this year. 2 days. She said, if you would have sold your house 2 days later, you would owe taxes in 2 different years because you owned it and you were selling it in the same year. And that's a God thing. Only God does that. Well, we didn't know that. We weren't sitting counting down the days like, oh my goodness, where are we going? We didn't have any idea, but God did. Think about when we sold our house to move here. We put our house on the market, and 2.5 days it sat on the market. And we got a phone call on a Saturday morning. Went on the market on Wednesday and Saturday, 3 days, I guess. 3 days later, got a call from our agent, and he said, well, we got an offer, and I want to talk to you about it, make sure that you're okay with these terms. He said, it's for full price, and they've given us $25,000 earnest money. Do you want to accept these terms? Well, and I told him, I said, well, Tony, I'd kind of like to pray about it. He said, some things you just don't have to pray for. Say yes. And we did. And God worked out all those. Only God. Those are God things. But what else does God have to show us for us to be convinced that he's going to be faithful? He's done it over and over and over and provided again and again. God even provided them with leadership. In verse number 4, he said, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He mentions this trio, these brothers and sister, this one group. And it's interesting that even though they were good leaders, and each one of these people had high points in their life where they were on fire for the Lord, where God used them in a magnificent way. Miriam singing as they went through the Red Sea. Moses leading for 40 years over the children of Israel. Aaron, the first priest, the one dedicating all of these things for the people. So all of them had high points, but all of them had low points. And think about, just because they were good leaders at times does not mean that they didn't have family drama. Now, I know we don't know anything about that. You know, our families are always peaceful and calm, and we don't ever have problems. But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there was a big problem. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. Now, this was problematic. Why was it problematic? Because Moses did something and made a choice without asking his brother and sister's advice. Now, here's the thing. He didn't need their advice. And they felt that they deserved him to ask. But they didn't. And look what they did. And they said, this is Aaron and Miriam, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Hey, it's not our baby brother. He's not the only leader in the family. I mean, God speaks through us too. What they were saying was true. But what they were doing was wrong. And it's indicative of the last phrase in verse number 2. And the Lord heard it. You know, we think sometimes, well, you know, I'm just going to do this and nobody knows. And God's always watching. God heard what they did. And God dealt with what they did. And think about this family. All they went through, and one decision from Moses pushes them to the point of speaking out against his leadership. Think about all that he had done for them. They were blessed because of how God was using him. And they got jealous because he didn't do things to their liking. Have you ever had somebody, maybe a boss or someone who is over you in authority, maybe a teacher, a parent, that does something that you don't agree with? You know, that's where these people are. Micah is the spiritual leader in Israel. And he is the one who is saying, hey, this is not right. And they didn't like it. But sometimes the best thing you and I can do when leaders don't make decisions that we like or we get along with or we agree with, sometimes the best thing we could do is pray and say, God, either change them or change me. One or the other. Change their heart or change my heart. And the best thing we can do when we're praying that prayer is for us to walk with the Lord and be in a place where God can speak to us. Because when I spend time in God's Word, it helps me to accept decisions that I don't like and I don't get along with because I'm staying close to Him. I'm allowing His voice to speak. And they didn't like Micah's leadership because it wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they liked. But every leader needs vision to help make decisions that are helpful down the road. You know, Walt Disney the man, died 5 years before Walt Disney World opened its gates to the public. He died in 1966, and Walt Disney World opened in 1971. At the opening day ceremony, a reporter asked Roy Disney, now Roy is Walt's brother, and he and Walt didn't always get along, didn't see eye to eye on a lot of things. Roy was the financier, Walt was the visionary. And somebody asked Roy that day, said, this must be bittersweet for you. And he said this, it's really sad that Walt never got to see Disney World. And this is what Roy Disney said. He said, if Walt didn't see it, we wouldn't be standing in it. If Walt didn't see it, we wouldn't be standing in it. He said 2 years before that about Walt Disney's impact and vision, he said, I know Walt would like what his creative team is doing because they are the ideas and plans he began. Everything you see here today is something Walt worked on and began in some way. See, in leadership, vision is what God gives to leaders so that they may never live to see what the end result is, but that's what God gives them to make wise choices along the way. God gives clear vision. Remember, Solomon said, without vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. There has to be clear vision in everything. And we ought to be praying that God gives us clear vision. But then God also gives vision to our leaders. God gives clear vision to the authorities that He's placed. And it's a great time right here to say, are we praying that God will speak through leadership and God will give clear vision to our leaders? That's not just in the church level. That's not just in our personal level. That's not just in our political arena. That's in every area, that God will give clear vision to leaders that He's placed in our life. So there's a trial. And then number two, there's a testimony. Number three, there's the truth. Look at verse number 5-8. Oh, my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And then he's going to give a history lesson here. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, he uses two names here, Balaam and Balak. Balaam had a donkey that had a unique gift and ability. Balaam's donkey that spoke. Balak was a wicked king, a king of a pagan nation. He was the king. And Balaam was hired to speak a prophetic word against God's people. And Balaam was told by God, don't do it. Don't do it. But each time as he spent time with Balak and as he got with him in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, in Numbers 23 verse 25, it says, and Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Every time they overlooked God's people, Balaam would pronounce a blessing. And Balaam could say, well, no, don't do that. Pronounce a judgment. Do something, curse them. Do something bad. Say something bad about them. And Balaam would go back and he would pray and God would say, don't do it. And so Balak would say, well, let's try again. Do something, curse them. And he would pronounce a blessing. And over and over. So finally, Balak says, hey, don't say anything. Don't say good. Don't say bad. And Balaam answered and said unto Balak in verse 26, told not I thee, saying, all the Lord speaketh, that I must do. He said, hey, whatever God tells me, that's what I have to say. I have to say his word. It is the truth. And that's the example that Micah is using here for the people. It might not be what you want to hear, but it doesn't change the fact that it is the truth. Verse 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Do you know that God has shown us for our life what's good and what's right? So, well, preacher, I'm still waiting for God to write it in the sky. He doesn't have to write it in the sky. He wrote it in a book. He doesn't have to write it in the sky for us. He doesn't have to put it in neon lights for us. He doesn't have to paint it on the road for us in front of our house. God wrote it in a book. And he said, this is what's good. And Micah said, this is what God has told you is good. He says, and what did the Lord require? He said, hey, if you want to take it all down, you want to boil it all down, what does God expect of you? Here it is, verse number 8. And this is the same thing God expects of us. That we will do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what God expects of us. He's saying, do the right thing. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't really know what to do in this situation. It's real simple. Do the right thing. I mean, that's not rocket science, folks. Do the right thing. He says, do justly. Do the right thing. And then he says, love mercy. You know what that means? Be merciful to others. Man, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? That's hard. Because there are people in our life that don't deserve mercy. Yeah? One of those people is the person we see in the mirror. Show mercy. Let me just stop and say this. Show mercy to yourself. Instead of wallowing in shame and guilt, show mercy to yourself. Speaking to yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Rejoicing in your heart. Hey, be careful. It matters what you say to yourself. That's one of the things that I love about Tim Coley. He repeats it all the time. It matters what you say to yourself. Oh, well, man, I'm just an idiot. I'm just a dummy. I can't always mess up. It matters what you say to yourself. Love mercy. And he says, and to walk humbly with your God. And he's talking about humble submission to the Lord. Hey, walk with the Lord in humility. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Well, I'm humble and proud of it. Now, don't do that. Walk humbly with your God. Humble submission. He said, your lifestyle should reflect your connection to him. Remember Hosea told the people, another minor prophet, Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 1. He said, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He said, this is good. This is what is right. Do the right thing. And if they couldn't see the benefits of turning back to the Lord, maybe they would just see that this is good. This is the right thing to do. But he also focuses in on verse number 7. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? He's saying God is not impressed with what we do. God is pleased when we act like whose we are, not by the things that we do. Well, yo, Pastor, this week I read my Bible and I witnessed all these people. Good. But God's not impressed. God is not somehow like, woohoo, good for you. God doesn't do that. God's not impressed by our labor. God is pleased when we obey him. Simple. You know, it's not about the amount of stuff that we do for him. He wants to know, are you obedient? And we can do a lot of things for God and not be obedient. Remember, Matthew chapter number 7, there's going to be a lot of people that stand before the Lord one day and are cast into hell that did a lot of good things for God. Remember, he said, did there be people in that day that say, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in your name we did all these things? And he's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. So it's not about what we do. He is pleased and honored when we obey. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Remember, Saul had been told by Samuel what to do when they fought this army, and he disobeyed. And Samuel shows up and rebukes Saul, and he says, behold, it's to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better. And we think that when we do something for the Lord, we can somehow excuse our poor choices and our poor behavior. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to just obey Him. Think about it like this. If you or your spouse brought you flowers every day, you know, if your spouse said, hey, I love you so much, I just want to buy you flowers, and they did that every day, but the choices that they made in their life showed that they were unfaithful to you, how would you feel about the flowers? Well, man, I'd throw them in the trash can. You know, because at that point, it doesn't matter. The things that I like that they're doing for me, it doesn't matter because their life says something else. Then why would we expect God to be happy with our flowers when our life doesn't show faithfulness to our relationship with Him? See, God wants to see us obey Him. And that happens when we love Him. Love Him. And so there are priorities. But then lastly, we see their punishment. In verse 9 through 16, these last few verses, God used Micah to speak truth for them to know where they were wrong. And they hadn't moved in their right relationship. They hadn't moved. The needle had not changed. They were still wicked. But now the Lord was going to reveal what He thought of them and their standing with Him. He talked about that He counted them with the wicked. Look at verse number 9. It says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod. He's talking about pay attention to the punishment. Pay attention to what's getting ready to happen. And who hath appointed it? Verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that's abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? He said, hey, should I call you pure if your life doesn't show that? If you're doing wicked things, if you're living ungodly lifestyles, should I say that you're pure because of what you do? And with the bag of deceitful weights, for the rich men thereof are full of violence. He said, you're saying that just because you have all this stuff and you've amassed all this stuff and you're crediting me that, man, God has blessed us, that somehow it excuses bad behavior. He says, the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's on the inside is what defiles a man, not what's on the outside. What's on the inside, when it works its way out, is a reflection of what's on the inside. And He is talking about, I am counting you with the wicked. Because you're living a wicked lifestyle, you're no longer a godly people. You're no longer a Christian nation. You're a wicked nation. He counted them with the wicked. He said, I can't even deal with you as pure people in verse number 11. Shall I count them pure that have wicked balances? He said, I can't deal with you as pure. I can't deal with you as spiritually mature people because that's not who you are. Remember Paul in the New Testament when he talked to the church of Corinth, and he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know, there's a lot of nurseries in churches, but sometimes the biggest nursery that the church has is in the main auditorium. It is what it is. You know, he said, Paul said, I would love to have talked to you like you were spiritual giants, but you're spiritual babies. He said in verse number 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He said, man, I had a filet mignon that I want to give you, but I had to give you a bottle of milk because you couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle deep truths. He said, you weren't able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He said, you're not growing, you're not flourishing, you're not thriving, you're not growing in grace, you're still babies. You know, at some point, we have to start growing up. and acting like adults. Spiritually, we have to act like adults. We can disagree about a whole bunch of different things, but we ought to be spiritual enough to say, what does God's word say? I'm going to do justly, I'm going to love mercy, and I'm going to walk humbly with my God. I'm going to do those things. And if I do those things, then we can get along even if we disagree. We can still have unity in the body of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we grow in our relationship when we spend time in His Word. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The more time we spend in God's Word, the more we should grow. The more we're growing in grace. And the day will come, the day should come, when somebody doesn't have to spoon feed you. You ought to be able to pick up the fork and the knife yourself and feed yourself. That day should come for all of us. He said, I'm counting you wicked. Number two, he said, you're not content with your work. Verse 13, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee. You're going to be sick and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Verse 14, thou shalt eat but not be satisfied. He said, you're going to have all this stuff. You're going to eat all these meals, but it's not going to give you any kind of fulfillment. He says in verse number 14, thou shalt take hold but shalt not deliver. Verse 15, thou shalt sow but shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. Sweet wine but shalt not drink wine. He said all of these things, the fruit of your hands, it's not going to satisfy. Because, verse 13, because of thy sin, because of where you are, sin never satisfies. Remember Solomon, wisest guy to ever live, who was a dummy. You know, think about Ecclesiastes. He's writing as an old man, looking back on decisions that he made in his life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 9, he said, so I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. He said, I had stuff that I worked for and I liked it. There wasn't anything that I didn't have that I didn't want. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, the works that my hands had wrought, all the labor I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. It was worthless. It didn't give me fulfillment. It was vexation of spirit. It didn't satisfy. There was no profit under the sun. You know, the world would have us believe that the person with the most stuff is going to be the happiest. When's the last time you saw somebody who had millions and millions and millions of dollars that was content with millions and millions of dollars? You know, Jeff Bezos this past week said that he's selling his $500 million yacht because he can't stand the pressure that it brings. $500 million yacht. I just want to see it. You know, I don't have to have one. I just want to see it. You know, I think it'd be cool. But it doesn't satisfy. And Solomon said, if it's not stuff that brings me peace and joy, there's got to be something else. And he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the most important thing? Fear God and keep His commandments. Hey, all the stuff, put all the stuff aside. It's not worth anything. But the thing that matters is to fear God and keep His commandments. If, as a young person, I'm 43 years old. As a young person, if I was going back and giving advice to somebody younger than me, and I'm not old, I don't, my body says I am, but I don't feel old. But here's what I would say. If you want to have peace and stability in your life, learn to walk with God. Learn to walk with God at an early age. The earlier you are. And if you say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm 65 years old. Learn to walk with God. But having peace and stability in your life depends on walking with God. It's all connected. It's not the accumulation of stuff. It's not the newest new. It's not the things that the world says, oh, you got to have this to be happy. It's walking with God. And there is no comparison between the two. Not even close. So we see he counted them as wicked and they weren't content with their work. And lastly, they were callous in their walk. Look at verse 16, last verse of the chapter. For the statutes of Omri are kept and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. He said, you know, you're not walking in my counsel. You're not walking in my ways. You're walking in Omri's ways. You're walking in the ways of Ahab. You know, Omri's legacy is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25. We don't really know a lot about him, but we know some of his family members. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25, it says, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. What a legacy. He did worse as far as his relationship with God and walking with God, did worse than anybody ahead of him. And he was a wicked king, and he had a son named Ahab. We've heard about him and the wonderful wife he was married to, Jezebel. Such a godly lady. She was not. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, talks about Ahab. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So his dad was a wicked man, and Ahab was a wicked man. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. This is where they were as a nation. And this is what Micah is saying. You're walking in the counsel of wickedness. You've grown callous in your walk with the Lord. Remember, it was Jezebel who got her husband a present of a vineyard that Ahab wanted and killed a man to get it. What a godly impact. What a wicked society. And they were not his in any way as far as how they were living, except in their heritage. They had walked away from God. And I wonder sometimes if that's how we're viewed in this life. You know, we have a Christian heritage. We were founded as one nation under God. We have a Christian value system, morals, Bible verses over every major landmark in our nation's capital, all around our nation. But do we live Christian lives? Because the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And it says that they were called Christians in the book of Acts. People looked at their life and said there's a distinct difference in how they're living, and they called them Christians. And it wasn't a yay, yay moment. It was a slap in the face. Look at all those little Christs over there, just trying to act like Jesus. But do people say that about us? Can someone look at your life and my life and say, that is a Christian? That's somebody who walks with Jesus. And if they can't, what needs to change for that to take place? That is our challenge. Micah's reminder is simply that we have some lessons. These people had a callous walk. At one time, they were godly. And maybe that's your story. Man, you've got a godly testimony. That doesn't mean that you can't be right here in Micah chapter 6 where you've walked away from everything. But if you are pursuing him, man, keep pursuing him. Don't stop. Don't throw in the towel. Hey, our time on earth is almost over. Don't give in when we're so close to the finish line. Don't quit. We have just a little bit of time left. And the time that we have left, let's decide that we will live it for him. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you please help us to put these things into practice we've talked about tonight. Lord, help us to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. Lord, help us to do the right thing. If we ever wonder what to do next, or Lord, the decision that has to be made, help us to do the right thing. Lord, help us to love mercy. Lord, help us to extend mercy. Mercy is never, ever deserved. Lord, help us to extend mercy in spite of it not being deserved to those around us, including ourselves. And Lord, help us to walk with you in humility, seeking your way instead of ours. Lord, we sure do love you and thank you for your love for us. Lord, please give us a great evening tonight and help us to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go to our prayer time tonight.